I invite you tonight to take your Bibles and turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. I almost panicked this morning when Pastor Watt referred to Exodus 32. I was afraid he was going to get into my message tonight that the Lord had laid on my heart. But his emphasis was good for tonight because I want to pick up where he referred to the children of Israel and the stubbornness of their heart, their unwillingness to follow the Lord, and the intercessory prayer of Moses in their behalf, beseeching God to be merciful and long-suffering with His people. And God was, certainly was, but there is a line that's often drawn. As time goes by and people continue on in their stubbornness, and you don't want to ever cross that line. That's a line that's irrevocable. It's a line that cannot be erased, because at that point, you've gone too far in your stubbornness. You've gone too far in your stiff-neckedness. I think of the many times that we see that in the Scripture in Genesis chapter 6, where we're told that the people of the world, that their imagination was only evil continually. And God said, you've crossed the line, and He sent a universal flood. And there were only 8 people that survived. That's astounding to me. God wiped out the population of the world and started over again with 8 people. Now, if God will do that, now He said, I will never send another universal flood. But He didn't say that there would never be another judgment. And we're going to have judgment upon this world like we've never seen before. That's going to be poured out. The anger of the Lord, whenever those bowls of wrath are opened and poured out, in the book of Revelation, you're seeing God's anger against the sin and the stubbornness and the rebellious nature of man. In the midst of the characterization of the children of Israel, that they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people, there was a man who was their leader, Moses. I want to read chapter 33 tonight from the Amplified Bible while you follow along in your scriptures there, because I want you to see here the yearning of Moses' heart. And I've taken kind of an unusual title tonight for my message because I want to kind of emphasize a very important theme this evening, and I don't know how far we're going to get with this. We'll go as far as the Lord gives us. 8:30, 9 o'clock. No, that's not the Lord giving us time. That's me stretching time, right? But the title of it is Starving While Sitting at the Father's Table. Starving While Sitting at the Father's Table. And I take this from A.W. Tozier's book, The Pursuit of God, written in 1948. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that as soon as we read our passage. I'm in Exodus chapter 33, reading from the Amplified Bible as you follow along. The Lord said to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought from the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, Amorite, Hittite, Perizzite, Hivite, and Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey. But I will not go up among you, for you are a stiff-necked people, lest I destroy you on the way. When the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I should come among you for one moment, I would consume you. Now, therefore, leave off your ornaments, that I may know what to do with you. And the Israelites left off all their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now, these were ornaments, evidently, that they put on at times of worship to God. And God said, I've had enough of your ornaments and your fake worship to me. You don't have a heart that desires to follow after me. You're just putting on the ornaments. You're going about your worship, but there's no heart in your worship. You know, that's dangerous, folks. To come to a place in your life where you just go through the motions of going to church, of coming to prayer meeting, and yet within your heart there's no yearning and longing for the presence of God in your heart and life. That's a dangerous spot to be, because you don't know how bad things really are. It's like someone that's in denial over a physical condition. The doctors are warning, but you're just in denial. Nothing's going to happen to me. Nothing can happen to me. We think like we're bulletproof. But in spiritual matters, you better know what's going on. You better be honest and genuine about your true state. Because to live in denial is to be absent of the presence of God in your life. And we're going to see that Moses desired that more than anything else. Let's read on. Verse 6. And the Israelites left off all their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Now Moses used to take his own tent and pitched it outside the camp, far off from the camp. And he called it the tent of meeting of God with his own people. And everyone who sought the Lord went out to that temporary tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. Now understand, the tabernacle has not been built yet. So this is a tent that Moses has established and set up prior to the official pattern being given by God to Moses about how to build this tabernacle. And Moses has set this up, and that is their worship place. So this is pre-tabernacle days. Very important for us to understand that. Verse 8, when Moses went out to the tent of meeting, all the people rose and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the door of the tent, and the Lord would talk with Moses. And all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the tent door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man at his tent door. And the Lord spake to Moses face to face, as a man speaks to his friend. Oh, you need to underline that in your Bible. This is where we're going with this. Can you speak with the Lord face to face through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's the whole understanding of being an heir with Christ. To be able to stand before the Lord in the merits of Jesus Christ and cry out to Him and be heard of the Father and to know His presence. That was Moses. Moses returned to the camp, but his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the temporary prayer tent. That's significant too. Moses left the prayer tent and came back to the people, but Joshua, who at this time has not been appointed to be the next leader of Israel, he's just a man who's learning. And he wants to draw closer to the Lord. He stays back at the tent. And he stays there to fellowship with the Lord as well. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with you, perceiving and recognizing and understanding more strongly and clearly, that I may find favor in your sight. And Lord, do consider that this nation is your people." And the Lord said, "My presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to the Lord, "If your presence does not go with me, do not carry us up from here. For by what shall it be known that I and your people have found favor in your sight? Is it not in your going with us so that we are distinguished, I and your people, from all other people upon the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do this thing also that you have asked. For you have found favor, loving kindness and mercy in my sight, and I know you personally and by name." Now here's another beautiful phrase here that the Lord says concerning this servant Moses. I know you, and I know you personally, and I know you by name. Verse 18, and Moses said, "I beseech you, show me your glory." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, before you. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy and loving kindness, on whom I will show mercy and loving kindness. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place beside me, and you shall stand upon the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And in chapter 34, we see the unfolding. He goes up into the mountain, and there the cloud, the fiery pillar, appears before them, and God shows himself to his servant in response to a statement, a request made by Moses when he asked, show me thy glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, open our hearts to this passage of Scripture. Lord, we need to see thy glory. We need to know thy presence in our hearts and lives. May we not be like the children of Israel who sat at thy table and yet spiritually were starving to death because they refused to eat what you had put out before them. They refused to receive your grace and your mercy and your loving kindness that was offered to them. They sat with their hands folded and they refused to dine on the glories of heaven. But your servant Moses had a different heart, a different attitude, and I pray that we might be able to communicate that to your people tonight as we consider this passage of Scripture, for we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the summer of 1948, A.W. Tozer finished the preface to his book entitled The Pursuit of God. How many of you have read that particular book? I read it again just recently. It's not a book that you can read quickly. It's a book that you have to take your time and read through it. And it is a book of great depth. It is a book of great wisdom. One of the things that A.W. Tozer noticed post-World War II was the fact that he said so many ministries were absent the presence of God. I want you to listen as I read. This is what he said of fundamentalist leaders in 1948. Now this is astounding because for most of us, when we look back to the 40s and to the 50s, we think of that as a great time for America. But A.W. Tozer was very concerned about what he saw. And this is what he said. These leaders are strangely unaware that there is in their ministry no manifest presence with a capital P. He took pen in hand to challenge his generation that, as he wrote, right opinions are not enough. There must be a pursuit of God in which the soul knows and experiences the presence of God. God's children, in my opinion, are starving while seated at the Father's table. That was written in 1948. He said, the children of God are starving while sitting at the Father's table. Now, spiritual hunger is a precondition of God's blessing in our lives. The Bible brings that out over and over again. When you study Psalm 1 and Psalm 23, you realize and understand that God desires to feed His people. But you know what? That requires something from us. We must be hungry to receive His food. I mentioned last week in John chapter 10. Let's turn there very quickly because I want you to see this as we read. John chapter 10. Very, very beautiful passage of Scripture. Verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Now notice this next phrase. And shall go in and out. And then what does he say then? And find what? Pasture. What is pasture? It's food. It's food for sheep. Once they are saved, the promise that's given to us is, and they shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, for the child of God, what is our pasture? It's this book. That's our pasture. Are we hungry? Are we hungry? Do we seek to feed upon this book? If it's a book that's only opened on Sunday, you're not hungry. May I say that again? If the only time that you spend time in this book is on Sunday and maybe on Wednesday night, you are not hungry. You're not going in and out and finding pasture. You are basically sitting at the Father's table and you're starving. I read not too long ago, I read a lot related to diabetes and things that they're discovering, and I was wanting to know one thing about diabetes. One of the things that you face is an insatiable hunger all the time. Thirst and hunger. Now, it's one thing that I've always had a high metabolism. And during the 90s, I got up to about 185 pounds, which was way too heavy for my frame. And in 10 years ago, it's already been 10 years, hard to believe, 2007, I was diagnosed with type 1 diabetes. And one of the things that I struggled with that I just did not understand, I was thirsty all the time. I would just drink and drink and drink and drink, and I was hungry all the time. But something was going on. I was losing weight. And within that year or so, after I'd been diagnosed, I went from 185 down to 140. I went into my endocrinologist and said, I don't understand. I'm eating like crazy, but I'm not benefiting from your food. Said, yes, you need insulin. They'd been treating my diabetes with just pills. You need insulin. So I went on insulin, and I began to gain. Now, he said, now one thing you got to be careful of, you get that insulin back in your system, and you'll start putting on weight again. And that's what happened. I've sought by God's grace to keep my weight at 160. And that's, the Lord's been good to me. I've been able to do that. But one thing that I deal with all the time is hunger. So I went online and I did some research. I was wanting to study and the triggers for hunger and why it's so with diabetes. And I learned a few things. It said there are basically three types of cues to the human body that trigger hunger. And I thought I would share these with you because there are spiritual parallels in the Scripture that I want you to see here that you and I need to know about so that we remain hungry and desire what Moses desired, and that was for God to show him His glory. He grew from studying God's Word, being feeding on God's Word, but he wanted more. Do you want more? Do you want more than just convenient food? Do you want to know the presence of God in your life on an hourly, yes, minute-by-minute basis? There has to be a hunger. A.W. Tozer said in his day, 1948, that his observance of the church at large was that there was not a hunger for the presence of God. There was a hunger for right opinions, but not a hunger for the presence of God. That was a very astute, and he has a whole chapter that deals with that. About being right about opinions, but wrong about God. Is that possible? Yes, it is. I've just described the conservative movement. You know, there's a lot of conservative people out there that are people that want good morals. And they like prayer. And they would vote prayer back into public schools in a heartbeat if they could. And they have conservative values, but they don't know anything about the door, Jesus Christ. They don't know anything about Him. There are many, I could name their names and just list them off, of people that are just as lost as they can be, but they're conservative. Okay? They've got right opinions about things, but they know nothing about the presence of God. And I'm afraid sometimes that happens within the church. We may have right opinions, and those opinions may be formed by our knowledge of the Bible, but it's all for naught if we don't know and experience the presence of God in our daily lives. To see His power manifested in our lives. To see Him working in the circumstances of our lives. Because we want to walk closer with Him. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of a mystical type thing where you have this idea that you get special revelation from God. There's some people that go that route. I'm not talking about that at all. That's a manufactured type thing. But I'm talking about those that have the secret of the Lord. What does the Bible say? The secret of the Lord is with them that what? Fear Him. Do you live in fear of God? I'm not talking about a slavish type of fear. But I mean a reverential awe of God and who He is. And I want to please Him. How do I please God? Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You see, the exercise of faith is complete and total dependence upon Him. And so many times we don't live in dependence upon God. We live independently of God. We're just doing stuff. I've referred to this before, and this has just been a regular theme in my own heart and life as God's been working on me. I ought to be closer to God at 53 than I was at 14. Almost 40 years have passed since I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal life. I ought to be closer in my walk to God than I was ever before. But sometimes that's not true. You see, in our Christian walk, it kind of goes up and down, doesn't it? It goes up and down. Why? Because we live with that old sinner's heart still. We won't be delivered of that until the day we stand in His presence with our glorified bodies. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. I don't know about you, but I long for that day. To be delivered from this body of death and don't have to confess your sin every day, every hour. Do you find yourself? Oh, Lord God, cleanse my heart and mind of sin. Oh, Lord God, I should have responded differently in that situation. Oh, Lord, help me. I got to go make that right. We live with that every day. Why? Because we still have that old stubborn heart. And we're not fully submitted to the Holy Spirit of God so He can do His work. That desire, Lord, show me Thy glory. That means I've got to be in His presence. What did God say to Moses? You come up to me, up into the mountain, and I will show you my glory. Now, I will not let you see my face because no man can take that. You realize how great and powerful God is? We can't look upon His face in this sinful state. Now, one day, when we get our glorified bodies, we shall see Him face to face. Why? Because we'll have our glorified bodies. We'll be made like unto His Son, and we'll be able to stand in His presence and look upon our Lord and look upon the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, that's going to be a glorious day. But in this sinful body, you can't look at God. You wouldn't be able to survive. But Moses got to see Him pass. The Bible says, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will shield you with my hand, and when I pass by, I will move my hand. That's interesting. I will move my hand, and you will see my back parts. And Moses got that privilege to see Him. Now, Moses wasn't perfect, was he? As a matter of fact, Moses was denied going into the Promised Land. He got to see it with his eyes, but he was not allowed to go in. Why? Because he sinned. He disobeyed God. He struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. So that tells us that Moses was not perfect. And yet God showed him His what? His glory. Now you and I need to have that heart's desire. Let me share with you some thoughts here from a Dr. Nate Cornell, who wrote an article, "Hunger Comes from Your Mind, Not Just Your Stomach." That was the name of the article. It was written in 2014, and I found it very interesting. There are three types of cues for hunger. It is often said that people are only hungry when their stomachs are empty and become satiated when it is full. Now, some of you right now, I probably could hear a chorus of stomachs growling right now. You're thinking about that pizza you're going to have after church tonight. Or maybe that sub sandwich or whatever. So Pastor Brainerd, stop talking about food. All right? I'm kind of hungry myself. So I'm looking forward to getting home tonight. And you say, well, that stomach being empty is the only cue for hunger. He writes, false. The physiological cues associated with an empty stomach that tell us to eat are referred to as internal cues. However, even when these cues are not present, external cues can induce hunger as well. These external cues may broadly be divided into two categories. Normative cues, such as portion size, that indicate appropriate levels of consumption, and sensory cues, such as smell or taste, that refer to the hedonistic desire to eat food, like standing outside of a steakhouse, waiting in line. How many of you have ever experienced that? Outside of Smokies in Pensacola. I remember the first time I went there, about 15, 16 years ago, and they've got that big smokestack, and you could just smell the meat cooking. And it was just wafting out into the parking lot, and your stomach just says, you got to have some. You got to get in there and have some. It's one of those cues, all right? The hedonistic desire. It just smells good, and I've got to have it. External sensory cues. Sensory cues defy the simple concept that we eat when we are hungry and stop eating when we are full. Many experiments have been conducted in which they gave either hungry or satiated subjects, people that were full, one of three types of sensory cues or no stimulus at all, and compared their desire, now get this, to eat chocolate before versus after the stimulus. The different sensory cues included taste, trying a piece of chocolate, sight, looking at a photograph of chocolate, and cognition, reading a description of chocolate. They found that the presentation of sensory cues significantly increased participants' desire to eat chocolate. Now get that. Sensory cues. And that participants consume more chocolate regardless of their state of hunger or the type of stimulus presented. This indicated that a variety of external sensory cues can influence people to consume food even when they're not hungry. Can you see where I'm going with this? Well, let's continue on. External normative cues. External normative cues have also been shown to influence how much we eat. People have the tendency to finish the food on their plate. It is perhaps not surprising then, given our huge portion sizes in America compared to France, for instance, that the obesity rate in America is 35%, CDC records in 2014, while in France, it's only 7%. Our candy bars are 41% larger than the ones in France. Our soft drinks are 52% larger. And even our cartons of yogurt are 82% larger than those products in France. Another individual by the name of Wansick conducted an experiment demonstrating that the normative cue to finish your plate or bowl, in this case, can lead participants to eat more without realizing and without even feeling more sated afterwards. Participants were either given a normal bowl of soup or a bowl that self-refilled imperceptibly as the contents were consumed. Now, what they did is they had a bowl with a pipe put into it. They would put it at a spot. And as they were eating, the bowl never went down. Every scoop, it would just keep rising up to that spot. All right? Now, participants with the refilling bowls ate 73% more soup than those with the normal bowl, but did not believe they had eaten more and did not indicate that they felt fuller than the other group. All in the mind. All right? Now, there's a point to all this. I hope I can make it. Let's go on. Social cues. In addition to sensory and normative cues, social facilitation is another type of external cue that can influence our eating behaviors. Red and Castro found that when instructed to eat either alone with other people or eat as they normally would with the choice of either eating alone or with others, undergraduate psychology students consume more water, sodium, food, and even alcohol when instructed to eat with others than when instructed to eat alone. In addition, when eating as they normally would, those participants who ate with others consumed, I get this, 60% more food than when they ate alone. Therefore, eating with others can cause individuals to consume more food than they would otherwise. Now, my point in sharing this is not to make you hungry. All right? It's not to show you that you're overweight. It's to bring up this important point. My point in sharing this is that these factors can apply to your spiritual eating. You will eat more when you are with other Christians in the house of God. You want to know why it's important to be in God's house? When you're with other saints, you'll take in more. Oh, we've seen this to be true. I've noticed this in my own life. I benefit, and I spend time in God's Word studying. But you know what? When I'm together with God's people in a Sunday school class, and we're learning, boy, the lesson this morning was really good. I told Mr. O'Pager, I said, that was a tremendous blessing in God's Word. And then Pastor Watt this morning, I told him that article is going to go in the projector. That message was tremendous this morning. What a reminder to us all. I was fed this morning. I was fed this morning. I learned some things that I needed to learn as a Christian. You will consume more when you're with God's people in the house of God, and I do not understand people who do not think it's important to be in the house of God for the services. You start putting up all these excuses and reasons for not, but I want to tell you something. You're starving yourself, even though you may be sitting at the dinner table. You're starving yourself because you're not partaking. Next, with God's Word, you eat and God keeps filling your bowl with more as you consume. Have you noticed that about the Word of God? God's like Aunt Carolyn. If you've ever gone over to Aunt Carolyn's house and eaten at her place, she never rests. While you're eating, she's up and she's got another bowl. You need some more on your plate, and she's scooping it up and putting it on your plate. You don't tell Aunt Carolyn, I'm getting full, because she doesn't believe you. She's like that auto-filling bowl. She just keeps scooting it up. And I'm going to tell you something. If it's her chicken casserole or her tater tot special that she does, I'm going to tell you that. I told my wife, I said, before Aunt Carolyn goes on to glory, she's got to share her hash brown casserole recipe with us. Now, it's been downsized from the 50 people she used to feed back out in Kansas, but that is the best tasting stuff, and I don't care if I've got diabetes. I got to have a little bit of that stuff. It is so good. But she doesn't believe in your plate being empty, and God doesn't either. Spiritually speaking, God wants you to keep on eating, and He will keep on filling. Your bowl will never run empty when you keep feeding on the Word. The pasture. As you look up, there's more green grass. And you go down to eat, and you look back up, and there's more green grass. That's the Word of God. Now, I've laid this foundation tonight, and Lord willing, I didn't even get started with our passage in Exodus 33. But I want to show you what Moses desired more than anything else. He wanted God's presence. He said, if you're not going to be with us, O God, then let us stay right here. We need to know your presence. I want to know more about you. I want to see your glory. And among all the Israelites that were there, Moses was the only one that got to go up on that mountain. He said, nobody else can come up. Exodus chapter 34, read on. Nobody else can come up. You come up there alone, and I will show you my glory. Do you desire that? Are you like the deer that pants after the water brooks? That's the kind of heart you and I need to have, and especially we need to have it in the times in which we live. If you're not careful, you're going to end up like the prodigal son eating down there with the hogs. And it was down there that he came to his senses and he said, you know what? My father's servants eat better than this. I'm going to go back and I'm going to beg my father to let me be, now get this, let me be in his presence but be one of his servants. You know what that young man missed the most? His father's presence. And he said, I got to get back home. I got to get back home. Do you need to get back home tonight? Maybe you've been sitting at the table with your arms folded. Your plate's empty because you're not interested. The whole pasture of the Word of God is before you. And we need to feed ourselves so that we can enjoy and know His presence. Spiritual hunger is the precondition of the blessings of God in your heart and life. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts and lives. Lord, we live in desperate days. I pray that You would help us to understand and know that we can't afford to live without Thy presence. We can't afford to go without feeding on Your Word. Lord, I pray that we would not be starving while sitting at the Father's table. Help us, Father, to dine on the glories of Your Word. And with that, grow more closely to Thee, that we might know Thy presence in our hearts and lives. Lord, we're not talking about some kind of a strange phenomenon or some kind of mystical experience. We're talking about just everyday living in Thy presence. Father, work in us. Draw us closer to Thee. And I pray that we might have a hunger for Your Word that knows no bounds. And as we hunger and as we feed, oh, how wonderful to know that we'll never run out of pasture. We'll never come to the place where we have an empty bowl. There'll always be something for us from Your precious Word. We thank You for that. And we pray, dear Father, that we might be faithful followers of Thee, our wonderful and good Shepherd. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.